Here at the Stream, over the last few weeks, we have been working our way through the Beatitudes, the first section of the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapters 5 through 7. And a couple weeks ago, we heard Jesus say, "Blessed are the poor in spirit." And then last week, we heard Jesus say, "Blessed are those who mourn." And now this morning, we come to the third of eight Beatitudes. There's eight of them, and this is the third one, in which Jesus tells us about a different kind of, well, it's not definitely a different group, but another category or situation in people's lives on which they are blessed. In this third Beatitude, Jesus says, "Blessed are the meek." And that, of course, begs the question, what does it mean to be meek? What does it mean to be meek? What comes to your mind when you think of meek? What does it mean to be meek? And what is the blessing that is promised here to the meek? And third question, are you meek? So that's where we're headed today. We're going to consider those three questions. What does it mean to be meek? What is the blessing promised to the meek? And are you meek? So let's go on up the mountain with Jesus as he takes us up on the mountain and shows us a panoramic view, a greater perspective of what it means to know him and to live as a follower of him. Before we do that, please join me in prayer. Father, thank you for including this in your word. Thank you for the wisdom that is in the Sermon on the Mount, and not just wisdom for our information, but ultimately for our transformation. And God, we look to you this morning to teach us your ways that we might walk in your truth. We ask that you would unite our hearts to fear your name, that we would be transformed more and more by the power of your spirit, love, grace, and truth. In Jesus' name, amen. One verse this morning. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Let's say it one more time. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. So again, three questions we're going to consider. What does it mean to be meek? What is the blessing promised to the meek? And are you a meek person? Are you meek? Okay. First, what does it mean to be meek? The word translated for meek is found four times in the Bible. And interestingly enough, three of those four times are right here in the Gospel of Matthew. And two other uses in Matthew are both used of Jesus. Let's look at the two uses of that word that are used of Jesus. The first one, Matthew 11, 28 and 29, you might recognize this passage. It's a well-known one. Jesus says, "Come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls." Now look at that word translated gentle right there. You see that word gentle? That's the same word used to translate the word meek in our verse this morning, the third Beatitude in the Sermon on the Mount. Blessed are the meek. So there it's translated as gentle in reference to Jesus. And that's the New American Standard Version, but it does say that's a very literal translation. New American Standard is a very literal, good translation. And so another is later in Matthew chapter 21, verse 5. The same word is used again, and it's also again translated gentle. And you know the story here. Jesus is riding in on a donkey in his triumphal entry, and Matthew writes this, Say to the daughter of Zion, behold, your king is coming to you, gentle and mounted on a donkey, even on a colt, the fowl of a beast of burden. And that's an Old Testament reference to one of the minor prophets, Zechariah. And so, say to the daughter of Zion, behold your king coming to you, what? Gentle and mounted on a donkey, even on a colt, the fowl of a beast of burden. So there we see again that word gentle is used in reference to Jesus. Is the same word used in the Sermon on the Mount in the Beatitude, the third Beatitude, blessed are the meek. So, what we see is that Jesus himself was a meek person. It's used the same word as described of him. Let's talk about what meek is not. The opposite, the antonym of meek or meekness is pride. And a proud person tends to think more highly of himself or herself than they ought to. And a proud person tends to base that by comparing himself or herself to other people. Right? Pride usually is stirred up from, you know, kind of looking around, kind of judging other people, and measuring yourself up, sort of keeping score and going, you know what, I'm better than that person. That person's better in this area, but I don't like that part about them. So it's the type of pride tends to try to put people down and lift yourself up. It's a comparison game and a very unhealthy one. A proud person will have then an elevated sense of importance. A proud person will have a condescending attitude towards other people. A proud person will trust in his or her own abilities. They'll be very self-sufficient, very independent. It's kind of an attitude, I like to say it this way, it's an attitude that says, I got this. You know, I don't really need help, I've got this, thank you very much, I'm good. You know, a proud person, when it comes time for prayer requests, never asks for prayer. You know, they're like, yeah, I'm good, I don't really need prayer. You know, a proud person rarely asks for help. And guys, if you think you're you know, one of these people that, you know, like, I don't think I'm very proud, you know, well, all you need to do is ask yourself, you know, if you remember back in the day before GPS, and you're driving somewhere, and your wife says, hey, can we pull over at a gas station to ask directions? And you're like, nope, I'm not pulling over to ask. Guys ever do this? I did this all the time. I'm like, no, I'm not going to pull over to ask for directions. We figured it out. We got a map right here. You know, and there's a little bit of a pride, you know, a little bit of pride in that. Now we just, you know, GPS, like, take me to, you know, and it takes us there. But pride is a sense of prominence, a sense of position, a sense of power, primarily out of a desire to assert oneself over someone else. Pride was the sin of Satan. Satan was an angel of God who chose to rebel against God and took a third of the angels with him in rebellion against God because basically wanted to be greater than God. Doesn't like this idea of being, you know, below God. Doesn't like this idea of worshiping God. Rather, wanted to be as important, if not greater, than God, and so chose to rebel against God. So pride is in numerous scriptures, or warnings in scriptures about pride. Proverbs is filled with warnings against the sin of pride. One of the classic New Testament verses on the subject is actually quoted twice. It's basically the same wording, same verse, quoted twice in James chapter 4, verse 6, and also in 1 Peter 5, 5, and you'll recognize this when you hear it. God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. And so that idea of humility is our idea of meekness. And the idea of pride is the antonym of meekness. Okay? Pride's so dangerous because essentially it denies needing God. And essentially it denies dependence upon God. It denies trusting God. And in its worst case, the individual places himself or herself kind of on a level of God or above God, even in their mentality. Pride's dangerous, of course, for relationships with others because pride leads to a perspective of being more righteous than someone else, being more gifted and talented, more intelligent, better looking, whatever. It's a comparison with someone else that elevates oneself and puts down others. Terrible, terrible, terrible thing to have. Listen to what scholar and pastor John Stott, God rest his soul, he's with the Lord now, English pastor, well known, says this: at every stage of our Christian development and in every sphere of our Christian discipleship, pride is the greatest enemy and humility our greatest friend. This is a great quote. Pride's our greatest enemy, humility our greatest friend. Stott states that pride is the greater enemy, is the greatest enemy. Humility, or we could say meekness, is our greatest friend. Why? Because pride is so contrary to God and to his will. Humility and meekness are so consistent with it. Remember what Jesus says, let the little children come to me. Unless you have an attitude, the heart of like a child, you cannot be my disciple. I mean, Jesus is about this attitude. God's heart and blessing are upon the meek. Those who see their desperate need for God, those who submit to him, those who receive him, those who trust him, those who depend upon him. The meek are those who have a proper view, a proper perspective of who they really are, particularly before God. So here's the deal. We need to compare ourselves not to other people. We need to make an account of ourselves, an evaluation of ourselves in comparison to God. And we all know what happens right there. Fall on your face. That's what my foot means. Is that when we understand ourselves in comparison to God, we should all be on our faces. Because of his power, his holiness, his perfection, everything about him, his righteousness, etc., etc. So you can see the connection that this third beatitude, blessed are the meek, has with the previous two beatitudes. Now, I haven't done this a whole lot yet because we're only three Beatitudes in. But what's going to be really neat, and we're going to see it right now, and I hope to show you more as we go through the Beatitudes, which is kind of cool. We're doing one a week here. You're like, gosh, are we ever going to get through the Beatitudes? 8 weeks in the Beatitudes? Yep. Welcome to the stream. We're going to go 8 weeks in the Beatitudes because there's so much great stuff here. But they actually, there's a flow to them. They sort of build off of each other. Here's what I mean. There's a connection to it. So, blessed are the meek, the third beatitude has direct connections with the first two. What's the first one say? Blessed are the poor in spirit. What's the second one say? Blessed are those who mourn. Let's do a quick review. The poor in spirit, remember, they recognize their spiritual bankruptcy. They recognize their sinfulness and their inadequacies in and of themselves in comparison to God. And so they recognize the poverty of spirit that exists apart from God in their life. And so what do they do next? Therefore, they mourn. They mourn over that spiritual bankruptcy. They mourn over the reality of that sin. They mourn and they're broken over the reality of where they fall short of God's perfection and God's glory. And so then the person becomes meek, because that person who's meek then looks to God for help and for a sense of deliverance and rescue to save them from this situation that one is in. These folks then are made meek because they see their need and they look to the one, Jesus Christ, who alone can meet their need. So meekness can be defined, as D. Martin Lloyd-Jones does in his classic work, Studies in the Sermon on the Mount. Listen to what the doctor, they called him, says. Meekness is essentially a true view of oneself, expressing itself in attitude and conduct with respect to others. The man who is truly meek is the one who is truly amazed that God and man can think of him as well as they do, and treat him as well as they do. We must also establish here some other things that meekness is not. Meekness does not mean weakness. Tweet that. Meekness does not mean weakness. You don't have to tweet it. If you're not even on Twitter, you're probably saving yourself a lot of time, like a lot of waste of time. But anyway, I like Twitter because I follow it for news and stuff. It's kind of fun. But you can get sucked into some really, you know, don't make mistakes on Twitter. Like, don't start, you know, getting in big dialogue. You get sucked into a dialogue and a debate, and it's, you know, it's usually fruitless. But that's beside the point. But meekness does not mean weakness. It does not mean being fearful. It does not mean being cowardly. Meekness does not mean you're a pushover, a doormat, a wallflower, or some kind of wimp, whatever phrase comes to your mind. It's not, meekness is not weakness. It does not mean denying your sense of self-worth. It does not mean denying your sense of value. It does not mean suppressing your unique personality and your giftedness. You know, some people who kind of try to be meek are always like, you know, like going around talking about how unworthy they are and how like they can't do anything. And you ask them to do something, they always say no. You know, I'm not worthy, kind of thing. And there can be a degree of that's actually not really meekness. Because meekness understands also that God's gifted you and wants to use your gifts and wants you to play a contribution for God's purposes in the world. So meekness is not kind of beating yourself up constantly and, you know, filled with a lot of self-criticism or self-condemnation. That's not meekness. That's more like weakness. I mean, God appropriately wants you to have an appropriate ambition to serve him and to use your gifts for the edification of the body and to build up others. So meekness does not mean, okay, I never raise my hand in class and answer a question, or I never contribute to a conversation, or I just stay on the outskirts, or I just kind of suppress any involvement. You know, meekness is not any of those things. It's a proper view of God under the authority of God, a proper view of yourself under the authority of God in comparison to God, and a proper view, perspective of yourself in relationship with other people. And I'm arguing that part of that relationship with other people involves you appropriately contributing to a mutual sense of edification within the body of Christ. You could say that meekness, here's a different way of thinking about meekness. I don't know a whole lot about horses, but I know a little bit. My parents owned a few horses when they lived in Colorado. They still live in Colorado, but for a period of like 5 years, my parents owned some horses, and these horses were you know pretty well trained already. But my understanding is there's something called a wild horse. There's a horse that's not trained, and they have to break the horse. Have you ever heard this term? And the idea of breaking a wild horse is that once the horse is broken and then becomes tamed, then the horse is going to be able to do, you know, the appropriate things you want the horse to do. It's not going to, you know, rear up and buck up when you're riding it and kind of, you know, fall on you and crush you kind of thing. Rather, as the horse is broken and tamed, that horse then submits to the person riding it, right? And to the person who's caring for it. And in the same kind of way, we're to submit to our Master and Creator, Jesus Christ. Our authority, our ability, our power, our position, our giftedness, and all that we are and do are placed in submission to God and brought under His authority and guidance. So this is what it means to be meek. And Jesus says that the meek are blessed. And a little tangent on that is that when God, you know, when people break a wild horse, I suppose it's uncomfortable, right? And when God breaks us and humbles us so often, there's some pain involved. And yet it's in that brokenness that God is accomplishing His greater purposes for our transformation, for our sanctification. So what it means to be meek, this is what it means to be meek. What we've been saying, and Jesus says that the meek are blessed. So let's talk about this blessing. Our second question, what is the blessing promised to the meek? What is the blessing promised to the meek? Matthew 5:5, blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Jesus says, they shall inherit the earth. First of all, notice the future tense here. Shall. That's future. They shall, they will inherit the earth. That's a promise of an inheritance, a blessing that is yet to come. What is that blessing? It says an inheritance of the earth. You're like, wait a second, Kevin, that seems kind of weird. I mean, are you saying that the meek are going to like own the earth? Well, let's explain it. It does mean possessing and reigning over the earth, something that definitely is associated with power and position. It almost sounds like I'm going to rule the world. That doesn't sound like it doesn't sound real meek, you know. It's like, I'm going to rule the world. I mean, Jesus says, I'm going to rule the world. Not you. Christ is the one who rules and reigns over the world. But there's a promise here that those who are in Christ will rule and reign with Christ because Christ gives us that privilege of ruling and reigning with Him. It's a participation in the ultimate rule and reign. The only one who rules and reigns over the world ultimately is God. Now, He has allowed Satan to have some authority and rule in the current world, but ultimately, Satan is on a leash, and God only allows him to do what God's going to allow him to do, and God's ultimately going to bring a final removal and defeat of Satan, as we see in Revelation 20. But Jesus says, they shall inherit the earth. In what way, then, or how will the meek inherit the earth? Well, like I said, it's a co-reigning with Christ. It's a under the authority of Christ, under submission to Christ, we reign with Him. So I'll refer you to Revelation chapter 5, verses 9 through 10. Jesus there says that He will purchase, He has purchased, the angels are actually saying here, John is seeing the angels, and it says, He has purchased, meaning Christ, He, Christ, has purchased with His blood, men from every tribe and tongue and people and nation. And they shall be a kingdom and priests to our God, and they, plural, shall reign upon the earth. You hear that? They shall reign upon the earth. So there's a reigning that the saints, meaning not the football team, the saints, the people in Christ, have with Him in reigning on the earth under Christ's reign, with Christ. So what being said is that people in relationship to God will have this inheritance, this promise of blessing, of reign with Him. Listen to how these verses also talk about God's calling and blessing upon the meek and humble person. There's a reward here. And look at how God's calling and blessing upon the meek and the humble person. Isaiah 66, verse 2, but this is the one to whom I will look, he who is humble and contrite in spirit and trembles at my word. What am I going here? Is that the meek are not only inheriting the earth, the meek have this blessing from God that God is looking to bless them with. And he's describing here the one to whom he looks. And this idea of look is God is looking upon with favor. God looks upon this person and he is pleased. Because this person is humble and contrite in spirit and trembles at his word, has a sense of reverence and awe of God himself and of his word. And the implication is that person submitting himself or herself to the authority of God and his word. Micah 6, verse 8, he has told you, O man, what is good and what does the Lord require of you but to do justice and to love kindness and to walk humbly with your God. So, once again, this blessing upon those who are meek. They shall inherit the earth. So, we've seen what it means to be meek. We've seen the blessing upon the meek. Now, our third question, are you meek? This demands our consideration personally and our evaluation, not in comparison to others, but in comparison to our Heavenly Father and to our Lord Jesus Christ. Are we meek? Are you meek? Am I meek? It's not intended to be a trick question, okay? And here's, of course, the joke, right? Like, if you say you're pretty humble, you're not, you know? So I'm not trying to make this a trick question and everybody better say, no, I'm not meek, and then you really are meek, you know? I'm not trying to trick you with this question. I'm asking us to do some self-evaluation and consideration. Now, when we do that, I think an honest response is to see areas where we can be more meek, right? Rather than denying absolute, definitive, I'm not that at all, I think if you weren't this at all, I highly doubt you'd be sitting here in this room right now. And I certainly think if you weren't that at all, you would probably be someone who's in a place that probably is not received the love and forgiveness of God through Jesus Christ. That would be my hunch. You know, I personally don't feel like I am as meek and humble of a person as God wants me to be. And I do think that probably all of us could look at ourselves and say, you know, I could be a whole lot better. But I do know that God has humbled me enough and brought me to a place of brokenness enough that he's broken me like a wild horse to where I realized my spiritual bankruptcy, that I was poor in spirit. I realized and mourned over my sin, and therefore I was humbled and became meek, recognizing and realizing my need for Christ. That has happened in my life. So I can definitively say that God has made me meek in that sense, of at least in terms of entering into a relationship with Jesus Christ. And so I share that with you because I'm hoping that you have similarly been to that place and received that. And if not, I would love to talk to you and help you. But I think we also should consider that as part of our growth and our transformation and our sanctification, we have moments of slipping back into sinful attitudes and perspectives. And our pride can come in so easily. And it can so easily cripple us, hinder us, obstruct us from experiencing kind of the joy that God wants us to experience in walking with him. And it can definitely be a huge hindrance in terms of our relationship with God, but here's a big one, in our relationship with other people. And a lot of our relational conflicts have some connection with the sin of pride that rears its ugly head, or that is still there, that God's refining and needs to still, purify us from and burn away, that's not holy, like we sang a few minutes ago. So pride is one of your greatest enemies, and humility is one of your greatest friends. But I don't want you to kind of say, okay, I don't want you to hear what I'm saying and say, okay, I better work really hard to make myself a meek person. And be careful of that phrase, make yourself a meek person. I do think some intentionality of seeking God to help you grow in this is relevant and important and something that is a real response we can have. But you don't make yourself meek. God is the one that makes you meek. And again, he does that by his grace. As you look to God and depend upon God, it is an outflow of your relationship with God over time. So meekness is not something you kind of manifest yourself. Meekness is something that God produces and manifests in you over time in response to you growing in relationship with him. It takes God revealing himself to you. It takes God speaking to you through his word. It takes God humbling you and pointing out to you, convicting you of sin through his Holy Spirit and through his word, and you realizing, I need God's love and forgiveness in this area of my life. And God, I need your help to change me and transform me. Pride will be one of your greatest enemies, and humility or meekness, one of your greatest friends. With that said, if I could ask the ushers, Harold, and maybe someone over on this side, Andrew, could you help him out, and grab some of these handouts. I'd like to pass around a handout. This is yours to keep. And I'm going to read some statements from this handout. This is something that was written by Nancy Lee DeMoss. She wrote an article, and actually she gave a message where she shares 41 evidences of pride. And I think it's a great, pretty challenging way to kind of ask the Lord to show you areas of your life where there needs to be greater growth, greater transformation, greater sanctification. And so I literally want you to have a copy of this, and I'm going in a minute to go through these with you. So please don't start reading all of them right now. I've got like two paragraphs I want to say, and then we'll read them. Since pride is the opposite of being meek, one way for us to consider if we are meek is to consider if we have areas in our life where there is precedence of the sin of pride. As we enter into a time of response here, we're going to go into a time of prayer, a time of reflection in prayer. I'd like us to go through this list right here, right now, and consider our response. And obviously the point of this is that as you do this, as we go through this list, if you do see any areas of your life, if you can kind of hear these questions and go, yep, that's me, the idea here is to say, okay, God, forgive me of that and transform me. Because Jesus, you're at work. And one of the beautiful things is that, you know, if you actually see some things here that God's showing you, that's all the more the evidence of the Holy Spirit at work in you. You know, I think if you don't see anything here, you know, you're either pretty far along in your sanctification, or beware of this one, it's possible that you're hardening in your heart. So I'm going to invite the Holy Spirit to speak to us and to use this time. We're going to have kind of a silent time of prayer. I'm going to read this list, and let's just see what the Lord does. Yeah, go ahead. Yeah, let's dim the lights. That's a great idea. As long as you can still see this. If you can't listen to it, I'm going to read them. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word that says, blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. We thank you that your word says that you oppose the proud, but give grace to the humble. We thank you for the way that Jesus humbled himself as the example for us. And we pray, God, that you would use this time to speak to our hearts and to burn away and refine us, burn away the areas of our life that are not holy and not pleasing to you. Rid us of the sin of pride and help us to grow in meekness and humility. Make us meek, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. Do you look down on those who are less educated, less affluent, less refined, or less successful than yourself? Do you think of yourself as more spiritual than your mate, your spouse, or others in your church? Do you have a judgmental spirit towards those who don't make the same lifestyle choices you do? Dress standards, how you school your kids, your entertainment standards, etc. Are you quick to find fault with others and to verbalize those thoughts to others? Do you have a sharp, critical tongue? Do you frequently correct or criticize your mate, your pastor, or other people in positions of leadership, such as teachers or youth director, etc.? Do you give undue time, attention, and effort to your physical appearance, your hair, your makeup, your clothing, your weight, your body shape, avoiding the appearance of aging? Are you proud of the schedule you keep? How disciplined you are? How much you are able to accomplish? Are you driven to receive approval, praise, or acceptance from others? Are you argumentative? Do you generally think that your way is the right way, the only way, or the best way? Do you have a touchy, sensitive spirit? Are you easily offended? Do you get your feelings hurt easily? Are you guilty of pretense, trying to leave a better impression of yourself than is really true? Would the people at church be shocked if they knew what you were like at home? Do you have a hard time admitting when you are wrong? Do you have a hard time confessing your sin to God or others? Do you have a hard time sharing your real spiritual struggles and needs with others? Do you have a hard time praying aloud with others? Are you excessively shy? Do you have a hard time reaching out and being friendly to people you don't know at church? Do you resent being asked or expected to serve your family, your parents, or others? Do you become defensive when you are criticized or corrected? Are you a perfectionist? Do you get irked or impatient with people who aren't? Do you tend to be controlling of your mate, your children, your friends, those in your workplace? Do you frequently interrupt people when they are speaking? Does your husband feel intimidated by your spirituality? I guess that's specifically for the ladies. How about this one? Let me change it to spouse. Does your spouse feel intimidated by your spirituality? I think this must have been done at a women's conference because it's using the word husband. So let's change the word husband to spouse. Does your spouse feel intimidated by your spirituality? And then number 25, does your spouse feel like he or she can never measure up to your expectations of what it means to be a good husband, spouse, husband, wife, or spiritual leader? Do you often complain about the weather, your health, your circumstances, your job, or your church? Do you talk about yourself too much? Are you more concerned about your problems, needs, burdens than about others' concerns? Do you worry about what others think of you? Are you too concerned about your reputation or your family's reputation? Do you neglect to express your gratitude for little things to God and to others? Do you neglect prayer and the intake of the word? Do you get hurt if your accomplishments or acts of service are not recognized or rewarded? Do you get hurt if your feelings or opinions are not considered when your spouse or your boss is making a decision, or if you are not informed when a change or decision is made? Do you react to rules? Do you have a hard time being told what to do? Are you self-conscious because of your lack of education or beauty or socioeconomic status? Do you avoid participating in certain events for fear of being embarrassed or looking foolish? Do you avoid being around certain people because you feel inferior compared to them and don't feel like you measure up? Are you uncomfortable inviting people to your home because you don't think it's nice enough or you can't afford to do lavish entertaining? Is it hard for you to let others know when you need help, practical or spiritual? When is the last time you said these words to a family member, friend, or coworker? I was wrong. Would you please forgive me? Are you sitting here thinking how many of these questions apply to someone you know? I love that one. That's kind of a final great one, you know, there at the end. Are you feeling pretty good that none or most of these things don't apply to you? Now look, if you answered yes to many of these or some of these, that's not saying that absolutely, definitely you are not meek. It's not saying necessarily that, oh, you absolutely, definitively are a proud person. Be careful of that. Just having a quality or characteristic doesn't mean that characterizes who you are. Don't define yourself by things like this. So, you know, rather than saying I'm a proud person, I think an appropriate thing to say is I have times in my life when I behave with an attitude of pride. Do you see? Don't let the sinful things or mistakes in your life or your shortcomings define you, because that's not who you are. Just because you forget to take out the garbage doesn't mean you're a lazy person. Maybe you were being lazy in that moment, you know, because you didn't take out the garbage. But you see what I'm saying? And so these things are ways to help you prayerfully consider and evaluate if there can be evidences of pride there in your life. And if so, let the Lord show this to you in such a way that he's leading you to take it to him, for him to transform you and heal you and make you more of a meek person. Okay, let's pray about it. God, thank you. We invite you by your Holy Spirit to be at work in us. We ask for forgiveness for how we do fall so short of meekness and of being meek and of humility. And we ask, God, even now, that we would be humble, that we would have the same attitude in ourselves that was also in Christ Jesus. Though he existed in the form of God, he did not regard equality with God something to be grasped, but he emptied himself, making himself a bondservant. And being found in the appearance of man, he humbled himself by being obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. And therefore also God highly exalted him and bestowed upon him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. Lord, let us be meek. Make us meek. Forgive us of our pride. Forgive us of our self-sufficiency. Forgive us for sinful attitudes of comparing ourselves with others, of trying to elevate ourselves above others, and help us to consider others more important than ourselves. Help us not to merely look out for our own personal interests, but also for the interest of others. Help us to be people that show love and care and concern for others. And when we can so easily get self-absorbed with the demands of our life, give us grace and strength, and help us to love others, to love you first, with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength, and to love our neighbor as ourself. Lord, make us meek, for the meek shall inherit the earth. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Let that be us, Lord, by your grace, for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen.